Let's pray, please. Lord, we do praise You that Your presence is in this place, and it's through the gift of Your Son. And I just pray, Lord, that as we open up Your Word today, that You would open up our hearts and minds to Your truth. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning that has never accepted You as their Lord and Savior, that they'd become a Christian today. I pray that we'd commit our lives to being true followers of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is our third sermon in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. It deals with profession. And so if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. This is a continuation of our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking in verse 21, and He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We've already learned from these verses that there are two types of profession. There is a true profession of faith, and there is a false profession of faith. And they both involve doing. The one who has a true profession of faith does the will of the Father. The false professor does religious things, but still commits lawlessness. We've also learned that there are two types of knowledge. There is a saving knowledge and a false knowledge. False professors, in our focal passage, had a knowledge of God because they call Him Lord. But it isn't a saving knowledge. They know about God, but they do not know God. Today, we'll continue our study with the topic of repentance. There are two types of repentance. There is genuine repentance, and there is a false repentance. Paul deals with this in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. As he writes the church, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Clearly, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that there is a true repentance in a false repentance. There is a godly sorrow. There is a worldly sorrow. Pink, in his study of the Sermon on the Mount, outlines four principal acts of repentance. Because if you think back to our vocal passage, Jesus said, "Depart from Me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." You who practice lawlessness. In other words, there was never true repentance. Now, repentance is a word that you don't hear a lot in churches anymore. Some people believe that the purpose of the church is to just get people through the door and somehow they will become a Christian through osmosis. But that's not the case. For you to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to repent. And Pink, in his study of the Sermon on the Mount, said that there are four principal acts of repentance. And that first act is confession. Confession. In order for you to repent, you first have to confess. Well, what does that mean? You admit your sin. You admit or confess that you are sinning. Now, there's true confession, but the Bible is full of people who also have a false confession. And I'm going to give you some biblical examples of that this morning. The first one is Cain. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He admitted his sin. He didn't like the punishment. "My punishment is more than I can bear." Pharaoh confessed. Exodus 9:27, it reads, "Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked.'" Pharaoh confessed his sins, but yet he did not repent. The children of Israel confessed their sins after refusing to take the promised land. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, in the 39th verse. It reads, "Then Moses told these words to all of the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, 'Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned.'" That first generation didn't enter into his rest because they did not have true repentance. Judas confessed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer," referring to Christ, "seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." See, all of these examples are people who confessed their sins, but they did not have repentance. They were sorry for their sin in their earthly punishment, but they did not have a true confession to get access to God. We see that today, don't we? People that give God lip service. "God, I'm going to confess my sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." And it ends right there. Now, what we're going to see later on in today's sermon is that true confession is so much more. And the end result is victory. See, it's just not enough to just say, "Well, I'm sorry." There has to be other things associated with it. And we're going to give you some biblical examples of that. But there's so many people out there who think that they can just say, "I'm sorry," then it's all okay. Well, we're going to look at repentance from a biblical perspective this morning. So far, you have numerous examples of people who have confessed, but they did not repent. Well, there's another component of repentance, and it is hatred of sin. Jehu is an excellent example of someone who hated sin, but was not repentant. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 23. It says, "Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, 'Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal.' So they went in to offer sacrifices and burn offerings." Now, Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hand escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it happened, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Then Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. But look at 29. He hated the worshipers of Baal. But then when you look at verse 29, it says, "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin," that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. He hated sin. He hated that particular sin. But he wasn't truly repentant. You can hate sin without truly being repentant. We have many examples of this today. We have people that hate sin for the burden that it places on society. There's lots of great social organizations that you can get involved in that hate particular vices. You could join social organizations against drunkenness, against drunk driving. You could get into social organizations that hate gambling. You could help people that are addicted to drugs. There are a lot of social organizations that you can get involved in. You could hate them. You can even hate sin in your own life, but you have to have true repentance for you to have salvation. There's lots of things that I hate about myself. I hate that I eat too much on Sunday afternoon lunch. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to go to heaven because I hate something about myself. There has to be true repentance. But for us to truly repent, we have to hate sin. We have to hate sin. That's what happens when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That the Bible says that we are made a new man in Christ Jesus. That we have been regenerated, and through placing our faith in Christ, He changes our lives. We have a new appetite. We have new taste. And part of that new taste is a hatred of sin. Well, there's another component. And that third component is sorrow. That when we commit sin, that we are sorrowful that we commit sin. The children of Israel were sorry after they made the golden calf. But it was not a godly sorrow. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. They've made the golden calf, and as we pick up the story, God is telling Moses that they are going to have to leave Sinai. And starting in the first verse of chapter 33, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, what did they do? It says they mourned. They mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb. The first generation never had true repentance. They were sorry. They mourned. But that's not complete repentance. That's just a portion of repentance. Mourning is just a portion. Mourning and sorrow. Confessing is just a portion. The hatred of sin is just a portion. We've seen lots of people who have mourned over their sin. In fact, we could get in the car today and drive over to Huntsville, and there is a penitentiary full of people who will tell you that they are sorry because of the sin and the crime that they committed. Most of them are sorry that they got caught. They're sorry because they are enduring the punishment of society. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. When we have worldly sorrow, it does not equal true repentance. It's just worldly sorrow. Another great example of that is children. I remember lots of times I was very sorry when my dad caught me in something that I was not supposed to be doing, because the punishment made me really sorry. That's not true repentance. That's a portion of repentance. But that's not complete repentance. See, there are people out there who believe that you can just confess and that's okay, that's a portion. Or you can be sorry or you can mourn and that's repentance, but that's just a portion. It's just part of it. Now, does that mean that you have to leave this morning and get all of these steps down and say, all right, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, and then I'll have complete repentance? No. Because true repentance really isn't complicated at all. So how do we repent? Well, in Acts chapter 11, Peter was standing before the Jerusalem church and he was defending his ministry to the Gentiles. You remember at that particular point, the Jerusalem church was against the Christian message going out of the Jewish population into the Gentile population. And Peter had started his ministry based upon a word from the Lord in his vision from the Lord. And he describes salvation in a unique way that I really like. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18, as he gives his defense to the Jerusalem church, it reads, when they heard these things, they became silent. This is after Peter gave his testimony, showing how God had moved among the Gentile people. And it said, and they, referring to the church at Jerusalem, glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance to life. That's how salvation is described here. That salvation is described to the Gentiles as repentance to life. In other words, For us to have true repentance, we turn from our sin, we confess our sin, we're sorry for it, we mourn over it, and there's victory in it, and it's to life. See, repentance just isn't saying, I'm sorry, and then going off and doing what you want to do. Some people think that that's the definition of repentance. But the true definition is that you turn. You turn from your sin and you turn to God. It's a change of direction. It's an about face. It is an absolute opposite of what you are doing. We've already read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul said that he rejoices not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And then he goes on and says, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, how do we do that? If we said that we're going to repent, and of course, we got to repent all the time, don't we? Repentance just isn't a one-time thing. Confession of sins isn't a one-time thing. It's just like Paul said, I die daily. We got to do that every day, don't we? We have to die to self every single day. We have to turn our life over to Christ every single day. We have to fight the flesh every single day. So how do I get this godly sorrow? Is it something that I will myself for? That I say, I'm going to have godly sorrow. I'm going to be so sorrowful that it's going to be godly. Is that how I do that? No. No. See, godly sorrow is a gift from God. Our salvation is a gift from God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the wonderful message of repentance. It reads, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not born of self, not born of logic, not born of wisdom, but whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him, who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Here's the great thing. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, my friends, God calls us. We're born of God. And by being born of God, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. We recognize sin. Isn't that what happened to you when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? One day, your eyes were opened and you saw your sin as an affront to God. See, the natural man just looks horizontally. They say, well, I stole from that person or I lied to that person. They never look at their sin in relationship to God. I dishonored God. I broke God's laws. I broke His commands. But see, one day God calls us and He pulls the veil away and we don't see our wrongs just as in relationship to other people. We see our sins in relationship to God. We see the sin only in a way that God allows us to see it. Because the Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God. We see sin in its ugliness, and we repent. Now, some people would say that repentance just involves the confession part. But let's look at the whole package. Repentance means that you give up your life, but through the power of God, you turn to God and you start walking in the things of God. And as you repent, the Bible says that you overcome. That if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are an overcomer. I love that word. See, Christianity is not about living a life of defeat. Christianity is about living a life of victory. And that life of victory means that you move from sin to holiness, and you can, through the power of God moving through you, you conquer your sin and you live a victorious life through the power of God. That's what repentance is all about. It's just not saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I hate the sin, and through your power and strength, I know through your word that I can overcome it and stand with you in righteousness. The power of repentance. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. You may be here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord. You've never repented from your sins. If you've never asked Him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is ready right now for you to ask Him for forgiveness of sins. Repent from your sins, which means that you have to kind of turn from your sins and turn to God. There's a cost, but God's ready to forgive you. As you recognize Him as Savior and Lord, He comes into your heart. He makes you new. He forgives you of every single thing that you've ever done. And you'll have a life and a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you've never done that, this morning, if you're saying to yourself, I'm not a follower of Christ, it's just that one simple prayer that gets you there. It's that step of faith. If you're not a believer, I'd encourage you to accept Christ this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just been doing the first part of repentance, the I'm sorry part. But my friends, there's so much more. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for you to live a life of defeat. He died on the cross so that you could live a life of victory. Victory over your sins as He moves you towards holiness. If you've been taking your Christian life as a license to sin, that's not what repentance is about. Just right where you are, let go of your sin and turn it over to the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. Repent fully. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Our Father, we just thank You for Your Word. It's wonderful truth. How it speaks to us every time that we read it. I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision today, that they would do that. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? If He is, don't delay. Is He speaking to you?